Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And then the second reading is Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, circled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth."
Thank you very much. Shall we pray as we sit? Our Heavenly Father, please open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. For your glory we pray. Amen. Well, the reason for choosing Psalm 96, why we're looking at it this evening, is because it is part of our motto verse, or our motto verse is taken from Psalm 96. It's a great verse to be sticking on your fridge or behind your desk, and to be learning and reminding ourselves of this year. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Well, the first three verses of the psalm, do turn back to it if you don't have it in front of you, on page 602. They are packed with enthusiasm. Sing to the Lord a new song. The psalmist is so excited he can't stop but sing. He just can't keep it in. He wants to tell everyone. But if we're honest, we're not like the psalmist as much as we like to be. We're not as good at declaring his praises to those around us, our colleagues and our friends, our family, those we come across. We're not great at declaring the praises of our great God. Maybe we're worried about what people will think. If people in my department knew that I was a Christian, well, my career would be over, we might think. If I did speak out, people would just label me. She's religious. He hates that sort of person or this sort of person. We fear they'd make a whole bunch of wrong conclusions about me. So we're just tempted to keep our faith and Jesus to ourselves. We go undercover for the rest of the week. We certainly don't want to be seen as being preachy or imposing our views on others. Or maybe people know we're a Christian, but we just struggle to get it into conversation. We want to tell them. We want to be open. But we can't work out how best to do it. Maybe for those of us at school, it's not particularly cool to be enthusiastic about anything. We certainly wouldn't identify with the enthusiasm in this psalm. Much of the time at school, we just want to fit in rather than break the molds and stand out. Well, if I did say anything, well, my friends would think me just a bit weird. They might ask me all kinds of different difficult questions that I don't know the answer to. So I have my church friends, and I have my other friends, and the two never mix. Well, Psalm 96 speaks to us with those thoughts, all the muddle of how we think about things. It's written because we don't find it easy to share our faith, to declare God's glory. I remember, it is a song. It engages our minds, but also our hearts and our lives. It lifts our eyes to the Lord, resets our perspective, and gives us a new song to sing. It's a song about our Lord, who is so wonderful that we can't keep it in. He melts our hearts and restores our voice. I pray that this psalm will do that for us tonight. Maybe we're here this evening and we're not yet a Christian. Well, Psalm 96 explains why it is that Christians have so much to sing about, such good news to share. If we want to know God, well, Psalm 96 is a great place to be. You see, there are some things that we just can't keep to ourselves, aren't there? Maybe we've got news of an engagement, or we've just seen a film, or we're off to see a musical. Or maybe our team has just won. There's that great victory to celebrate. I hope it's going to be England on the cricket field in a day or two. Well, Psalm 96 picks up that sense of a victory song. It's like when the Premiership title or trophy is brought home. Hopefully it'll be Liverpool in 2020. And it's displayed on top of that red bus as it's taken around the city. This psalm was actually, it is quoted in 1 Chronicles 16, when King David, if you like, brought his trophy, the Ark of the Covenant, to Jerusalem. They'd recently conquered the city and wiped out his enemies. And it was a moment of great celebration. And wonderfully, we are caught up in the crowd as we sing about a greater king and an even greater victory. So it's a great psalm for a new year and a new term. I've got a friend who likens this psalm to a bed of flowers, beautiful bunch of flowers overlapping one another, individual blooms of such beauty, but together making a beautiful display, an overflow and torrent of praise to the beauty of who God is. If we had to split it up, it would split into two halves, verses 1 to 6 and then verses 7 to 13. And each of those halves have got a similar shape. So I wonder if you noticed in verses 1 and 2, that three times repeated, sing, sing to the Lord a new song, sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. And then that singing is followed by proclaiming and declaring in verse 2 and 3. And then in verses 4 to 6, we get the reason for that song and the proclaiming and declaring. And we get a similar structure in the second half. There's three ascribes. Ascribe to the Lord, verse 7. All you families of nation, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. And that's responded by verse 10, saying among the nations, the Lord reigns. And then we're given reasons to ascribe and to say that in verses 10 to 13. But I'm not actually going to go with that structure. I'm going to go with three themes and pick those out as we drink in this psalm tonight. And the first is, it's a song to the Lord. It's a song to the Lord. That name for God, Lord in capitals, is used throughout the psalm. Verse 1, verse 2, you can see it in verse 7, verse 8, and verse 13. Now, whenever we read that word, Lord in capitals, it means God's special name for himself. Yahweh, his covenant name. It reminds us that he is a God who makes promises to his people, and he keeps his promises to his people. He gathers a people to himself who he will keep for all eternity. He's so different from any other God. You see, this is a God that we could not make up. Infinite in glory and splendor, majestic in power, worthy of praise, and to be feared. And yet, though he is those great and majestic things, he has set his love on his people. So we can rejoice. We can approach him with confidence. We can praise him and bring him an offering. Have a look at the contrast in verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. I'm told there's a pun in verse 5. I'm not a Hebrew expert. But in the original, it's Elohim, gods, and Elihim, the idols. It's as if the Elohim idols are trying to be like the real thing, Elohim, but are the fake. That word, idol, literally means worthless, a nothing, a non-entity. Those false gods, they are man-made, whether religious or philosophical or secular or material. We're tempted to worship them because they promise value. They promise much fulfillment and pleasure and power. But they never deliver. Like a fake watch that lasts only a few months and never quite tells the right time. It looks good, but it doesn't deliver. But the Lord, verse 4, is great. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The Lord made the heavens, verse 5. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are his sanctuary. And what we see here in the Old Testament is more fully revealed in the person of Jesus. In verse 6, he dwells in his sanctuary. Could be a sanctuary in heaven or the tabernacle, that tent where God dwelt in the Old Testament, more likely as David brought the Ark of the Covenant into the tabernacle in Jerusalem. And even more wonderfully, God's tabernacled amongst us as Jesus came, the Word became flesh. So as we see Jesus on a boat on the lake in a storm, the disciples are with him, fearing for their lives, thinking they're going to drown. And Jesus calms the storm with a word, quiet. And they are terrified, not of the storm, but of Jesus. Who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. This is a Lord we need to meditate on and adore. It'd be a great aim this year to know our God better, to be studying him, delving into his word day by day, so that we might be those who sing to him and sing of him to others, this glorious, majestic Lord. I wonder, how is your Bible reading going There'll be all kinds of different ways we can go about it. I've actually just started a new scheme. It's a five-day-a-week scheme to read through the whole Bible in a year. I try and do that every 3 or 4 years. You don't have to read a long passage. Great to be getting the sweep of Scripture. Just before Christmas, I was doing one verse of Colossians a day. But I don't know what your pattern is at the moment. If you got out of a pattern, well, get back into it so that daily you might adore this God. If you like some help, why not pick up some Bible reading notes from the bookstore or speak to a friend about a great way to start. Get back into it, that we might adore him. The first key to singing for the Lord is to know him. I wonder, do we think him worthy of praise? Why not get to know him better in 2020? Not only as we meet on Sundays as a group, but on our own, day by day. First, sing to the Lord. Yet he's also the Lord who acts in love to save his people. That's who he is, the God of covenant. Which brings us to our second point. It's a song of salvation. A song to the Lord and a song of salvation. Have a look down to verse 2 again. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Now, when the Israelites first sang this song, they will have thought about his marvelous deeds in bringing them out of Egypt, out of the lands of slavery, into the land flowing with milk and honey, a land they could call their own. But that rescue was just a pattern of the greater rescue, which, of course, Jesus brought when he came to earth. See, when Jesus came, he came to seek out the tax collector and the sinner, the prostitute and the unclean. He came to deal with sin, to mend a broken and painful world, to deal with the root problem in our world. He dealt with that on the cross as he died and took our sin on himself, as he died and rose to conquer death. This is the saving Lord, the Lord of salvation. And if I've been saved, if I have received this wonderful salvation promised from the start of the Bible, fulfilled in Jesus, then I want to praise and I want to declare his glory. Polycarp was the first bishop of Smyrna. He was in Turkey in the 2nd century AD. And as an old man persecuted by those around him, he was dragged into a great big amphitheater of pagans baying for his blood. Having been urged to deny Christ at pain of death by burning, he said this, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And he burned. He could not give Jesus Christ too much glory and praise. He is one who delighted in his salvation, in this Savior. This salvation, verse 2, is to be proclaimed day by day. It's such good news, it's worth proclaiming every day. Each morning, it's an opportunity to delight afresh in this salvation, this wonderful forgiveness and sustaining. Revelation 5, our second reading we had earlier, tells of a new song. This is a new song, verse 1. And that revelation is a new song as well, a fulfillment of this song. Jesus, the one who could unfold God's great plan of salvation as the only one who paid for sin. You are worthy to take the scroll and opens its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and nation. See, Psalm 96 looks ahead to that last day when we will be singing this song. this singing this song of Jesus. Revelation 5 verse 13 says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all is it in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Which brings us to a third theme from the psalm. It's a song to the Lord. It's a song of salvation. And lastly, it's a song for all. You see, this song is for every creature in heaven and on earth. It is a song for all. Now, Psalm 95 and 96 go together as a bit of a pair. And Psalm 95 is sung and addressed to God's people, Israel. So in verse 7, it says, "And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care." But as we saw earlier on, Psalm 96 is addressed to all people, not just to Israel, but to everyone. Did you see that in verse 1? "Sing to the Lord all the earth." Verse 3, "Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples." Verse 7. "Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength." Verse 10, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns." Verse 13, "Let all creation rejoice before the Lord." See, if we remember that promise that the Lord made to Abraham back in Genesis 15 and 17, then it is no surprise that this song extends God's kingdom to all nations. Back in Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You'll be the father of many nations." Now, Israel failed to pass on that blessing to all kinds of nations, to all nations. But as we go through the Old Testament, we see beautiful snapshots of that kingdom going out to all. We see Ruth, the Moabite, included in God's people, even becoming part of Jesus' family line. Or when the Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon and sees all the glory and the wonder of his kingdom, she praises the God of heaven and earth. Earlier on, we heard about the wise men, probably pagan astrologers. Originally, God led them to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and to praise him. And in Jesus, more fully, on a wider canvas, this wonderful promise goes to all nations. Jesus comes first to Israel, but can't help himself going to the borders where he meets the Gentiles, non-Jews, and blesses and heals and includes them. And we see verse 9 fulfills as Jesus' body, the temple, replaces the Old Testament temple. People from any nation can come to him now. They don't have to go to the temple in Israel. We come to Jesus himself. And as Richard was saying earlier, after his resurrection, he sends out his followers, saying, "All authority in heaven on earth is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, of all peoples." You see, Jesus fulfills this beautiful verse perfectly. He did declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. And he will do that through us, his people. And there will be a day when that message spreads to all people, when Jesus will put everything right in our broken world. The end of the psalm looks ahead to that glorious last day when people from all nations will praise him. And we've been very aware this week, indeed, this last year of 2019, of the environment and nature around us, groaning and longing for a day when it will be restored. Floods and bushfires tell us that all is not well with our worlds. But this psalm looks ahead to a day when God will come and judge the world. Have a look down to verse 13 again, if you will. The world is firmly established. Verse 13. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the worlds in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. And that judgment will mean bringing wrongdoers to justice. It will include punishment where it's deserved. In fact, the only place of safety is to be in Jesus, to know that forgiveness which he bought. But in the context of this psalm in 12 and 13, verses 12 and 13, I think the primary sense here is of Jesus setting everything right, of righting all the wrongs, of mending brokenness, which is why that day will be filled with joy, why there's such rejoicing at his judgment. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, verse 11. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing for joy. Now, over the Christmas period, the Dosser family has been watching quite a number of films. We love watching films, and I get mocked by my family because the classic plot of a film is it all starts well, and then there's some sort of thing which goes wrong. There's discord or war or brokenness or rebellion of some sort. And the reason we're drawn in is because we're so uncomfortable with that discord or that problem in some way. And we long for things to be restored and sorted out and brought to justice and put right. And I'm mocked by my family because I don't particularly enjoy that middle section where it's all going wrong and it's difficult. And the point where everything is gloriously resolved at the end, where the couple get together or the war is sorted or whatever it is, I just long for that moment. And at that moment, the credits rise. That's a bit I've just been waiting for and it's all over. And yet, isn't that what we long for? We're hardwired to long for that resolution, for that perfection. C.S. Lewis captures it well in his Narnia stories, in that last paragraph of the last book, The Last Battle. Speaking of Aslan, the lion, representing Jesus, he writes, "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. The things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them." And for us, this is the end of all stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. All their life in this world and their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Well, that is just a taste of what verse 13 is talking about. It is the climax of this song of the Lord's, this great and glorious Lord, worthy of praise. Song of the Lord's, a song of salvation, and a song for all. Is this not wonderful? Our gracious God's plan to save a people from every nation. It is such good news. News that stirs my heart and is too good to keep to ourselves. So let's do verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Two quick practical applications as we close, and four tips as part of one of those. I won't be long. The first is to sing. See, what we do Sunday by Sunday is significant. It engages our heads and our hearts and reminds us of the Lord's and his salvation. It will encourage us to keep declaring week by week. It's one of the reasons why I don't just want to get my friends to an evangelistic event. I love them to come to church on Sunday so they might get a taste of what it is to sing of this Lord. Secondly, first sing, secondly declare. See, many from St. Ebbs, like Richard and Yuko, Kaz and Isla, have gone out or are going out all over the world to declare his glory among the nations. Well, let's keep them in our hearts this year and in our prayers. That monthly prayer meeting happening this Wednesday is a great way to do that as we hear more detailed news. I hope there'll be others amongst us who'll be preparing to go abroad, maybe thinking about it. Why not be part of this wonderful eternal plan and be taking this news? Maybe to somewhere, to a little church in northern England or in England where the gospel is not proclaimed widely, to support the work there, maybe abroad with this news. I guess most of us will be staying in Oxford, and there's much to say about how to do that better. Four top tips as we close. The first one is to invest in friendships. If we're to declare this praise, we need a relationship to do that. Are you investing? Great thing to be aiming to do this year, to be really giving ourselves to our friends around us, to have that firm friendship through which we can declare his praises. Invest, invite. There'll be all kinds of special events. Invite to Sundays. I'm excited about Graham Daniels coming later on this term, speaking. There's also a musical theatre event coming up. A great different sort of event to be inviting people to. Maybe it's a midweek group we can invite someone to impact, or to that Hope Explored. The best way for that Hope Explored event to work well is to bring a friend along who's got questions, who wants to find out more. Invest, invite. Initiate conversation. Even just how was your weekend? If they're polite, our friends will invite us back and we can tell them about our weekends and about the Lord. And finally, implore. That is to pray. I can't change my friends. I cannot do this work of taking out this news all over the world. But we have a God who can. Let's pray to him now as we sit. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for your glorious and beautiful plan to save a people from all nations. We pray so much that we would be so caught up in who you are and this wonderful plan that you have, that we would be those who join in declaring your glory in this year ahead. We pray it for your glory. Amen.